All right, I think that's on it. Okay. Hope you didn't miss your nap today. Maybe if you did, you can get it a little bit later on, but we're glad that you're here. Hope you brought your Bibles with you. We're studying together from the book of Colossians tonight. I appreciate the prayers that have been offered on my behalf today, and I want you to continue to do that. I want you to continue to pray for the meeting and pray for me as I do the speaking in the meeting. When we come together, if you're leading in prayer and you can remember to do that, I'd appreciate it. But in your own private prayers at home, if you can remember to pray for the meeting and pray for me as well, I would appreciate that very much. It is good to be here and see the good crowd. I thought we had a good crowd this morning, and looks like we got a good crowd this afternoon, and I appreciate everybody being here and hope that our time together will be profitable and will be encouraging in some way. There was trouble in the church at Colossae. Some false teachers had come in, and they were exerting an influence for evil in the church there. And so Paul, even though he had never been there before, he writes them a letter, and he warns them about these false teachers and tries to persuade them not to listen to the false teachers, but to remain firm in the faith and remain faithful to the Lord. He says in chapter 1, for example, in verse 23, that they will be holy and blameless and above reproach if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. And so you just be faithful, you be steadfast. Don't let these false teachers influence you away from the truth. And in that way, of course, then in the end, in the judgment, you'll be right with God. One of the things that he does here in the very first chapter of the book of Colossians is he establishes the primacy of Christ. He establishes the deity of Jesus. The false teachings seem to be sort of a combination of various elements, some from here, some from there, sort of put together in a unique way and being taught throughout that region. And so one of the things Paul wants to do is establish the headship of Christ, the preeminence of Christ. And so in verse 15 he says, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, the things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. And so Christ is the Creator. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. And then verse 21, And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And so Paul talks about Christ, talks about the nature of Christ, talks about the fact that in Christ there is reconciliation, even though we might at one time in our lives have been alienated from God and at enmity with God. Now through Christ we can be reconciled. And then he talks about his work for Christ in preaching the gospel. And so at the end of verse 23, he says, he tells him not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So Paul is a servant of Christ. He's a minister of Christ. And his work is to proclaim the gospel, to go out and preach the gospel. And so he begins to describe his work as an apostle, his work as a minister of the gospel of Christ. And so look at verse 25 especially. Of this church, or of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery, which had been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete or perfect in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And so Paul takes a moment there, a few verses, to describe his work as a preacher, to describe his work as a minister of the gospel. So he goes around preaching the gospel to people that had never heard it. So let's just stop for a moment. Let's just notice a few things that he has to say about that work. First of all, he says that he was equipped to do this work by God. And so we see that in verse 25, for example, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me. Now we know Paul's story, how that the Lord chose Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so in a unique way, Paul was chosen by God to do this particular work. But in a sense, all preachers, I suppose, if they're serious about their work, all of us believe that we have been equipped to do this work by God. Not necessarily in a supernatural way, but God has given us certain abilities. God has given us certain gifts. And we are responsible for using those gifts appropriately. That's what a steward is supposed to do. He's been given charge of some property, in our case, some ability to preach and teach and communicate one idea, you know, an idea from one person to another. But we've been given the responsibility of using that in an appropriate way. And so Paul says this stewardship was given to me by God. And that's the way all preachers are. All teachers of Bible classes should feel that way as well. This is a work that God has given me and enabled me to do. And I need to handle it appropriately. And I need to take it seriously. And I need to be careful that I'm carrying out this responsibility in the way that God would have me do it. And then in verse 29 he says, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." It's God who's enabling us. It's God who is empowering us to do this work. And again, not necessarily in a supernatural way, but God blesses us and God enables us to do the work that He's given us to do. A second observation about preaching that I'll make while I'm here in this passage is that this work, Paul does this work for their benefit. And so again, you see that in verse 25. "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit." And so Paul was not in it to promote himself or in some way increase his reputation or increase his stature in the eyes of people. "I'm doing this for your benefit." In fact, Paul in one place says, "I'll gladly spend and be spent for the gospel of Christ." And so whatever I am, whatever abilities I have, I'm willing to use those abilities to build up other people for the benefit of other people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, "All things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." All things are for your sakes. So that's the proper attitude that a Bible class teacher or a preacher or an elder or a deacon of the church, that's the attitude we ought to have. Everything we do is to build up others, to advance the cause of Christ, to promote the gospel of Christ, and we do this not for our own sake, not for our own benefit, not for our own fame or fortune or whatever that might be, but to help other people. All things are for your sakes. And if you've got a preacher like that, I suppose you do, well, you appreciate that. He's spending his life to try to help other people be built up in the faith and get to heaven, and your children to be built up in the faith and get to heaven. So he's spending his life for your sakes. That's true not just of the preacher, but for the elders and the Bible class teachers and all who contribute to the building up of the body. And then Paul says that his work consisted in preaching the Word of God. Again, verse 25, "These things are done for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God." You remember in Acts chapter 6, this issue came up regarding a certain group of widows in the early church there in Jerusalem. And the apostles say to the congregation, "You select 7 men and we will appoint them, you know, make sure that they're worthy of doing this work, and we'll appoint them over this particular work, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." And so they're saying, you know, it's not right for us to forsake the teaching of the Word to take care of this business. And so you take care of this, we'll appoint these men so that we can continue our work of preaching the Word. And so that's our work as preachers. We're to preach the Word. That's what Paul tells Timothy to do, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Word of God, he identifies as the mystery in this passage, the plan of God to save both Jew and Gentile in Christ. And so to have Christ formed in us, that was the mystery or the plan of God all through the ages. And then the goal or the purpose of this work is really what we're trying to get to. The goal of this work or the purpose of this work among the Colossians and among all those with whom Paul worked is to present every person perfect or complete in Christ. And so God has given me this work. This work is involved in helping others and benefiting others. God is enabling me to do it, to preach the Word. And my goal is to present every person complete in Christ. Now, why are we having a gospel meeting? Why do we do this? Is this something we do? Is this a sort of a tradition or a habit that we have to have a summer gospel meeting? And some churches will have a spring gospel meeting and a fall gospel meeting. Why do we have gospel meetings? Well, we're having a gospel meeting for this purpose right here. Just one of the elements involved in presenting every person complete or every person perfect in Christ. Why do we have Bible classes? Why even do that? Well, it's just another way that we can try to give people an opportunity to grow and develop and become perfect or complete in Christ. Why do we have a preacher? Why do we appoint elders? Well, why do we do these things? Well, we're doing them to fulfill this mission so that every person here, whether young or old, or male or female, or rich or poor, whatever, doesn't matter. Every person here might reach a stage of maturity in Christ. This is just one step along the way. There are a lot of steps, but this is just one step. And so what we did this morning is sort of center our focus on God. Now, why are we Christians, and what are we to be doing as children of God? Well, we live to serve Him, to obey Him, to worship and to glorify Him because of who He is. And now this is the next step in the gospel meeting. Why are we having this at all? So that we might be one step further along in the process of becoming perfect or complete in Christ. So let's talk about that for a few minutes tonight. We'll just do a little word study to begin with. The word perfect, or the word translated perfect or complete in here in this passage, in its various forms, has really a wide range of meaning. Most words have a wide range of meaning or are used in different sort of ways in different contexts. But if you look it up in a dictionary or a lexicon, you'll find that it means to be complete or full-grown or mature or fully developed or without deficiency. Now let's just look at a few passages along those lines. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul is contrasting the message that he preached, the gospel of Christ, with the worldly wisdom that the Corinthians found so impressive. And in this particular passage, he says, now, we do preach wisdom. And he's talking about how different the gospel is from worldly wisdom. But he says, you know, we do preach wisdom, yet we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, people who are mature, who've reached a certain stage of development, who are fully grown in Christ, they'll recognize this as wisdom. Now, people who are infatuated with worldly wisdom, well, they may not. They may consider it foolishness. But among those who are mature, among those who have reached this mature stage, this fully developed stage, well, they'll see the gospel of Christ as wisdom indeed. Not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, we find another place where this word is used this way. Now, it's used some other ways in the Bible. Sometimes, and for example, in Romans 10 and verse 4, it refers to the goal to which a thing is aimed or the end of a thing. Christ is the end of the law, Romans 10 and verse 4 says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, there I've completed the course, you know, I've run the race and completed the course. And so that's the idea of being complete in that context, the end of the course. But in this context, it's used to refer to a mature stage of development. And so in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 there, Paul says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. So you can see the contrast. Don't be immature. Don't be like children in your thinking and in your behavior. But in your thinking, be full grown. Be adults. Be mature in your thinking. All right? So there's our word, complete or mature or fully grown. And then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, there Paul says, as many as are perfect or as many as are mature or complete or fully developed have this attitude in you. So Paul says, what I'm trying to do in my work is go out and preach the gospel just like the Lord commissioned me to do. And my purpose, my aim, the goal that I'm trying to reach is to work with every individual and bring them along and instruct them and work with them until they reach a state of full growth in Christ. What do you do in medical school? What do they try to accomplish in medical school? Well, what they try to do is they take a person who knows a little bit about biology and a little bit about science. Maybe they've learned that in their undergraduate work. And then they're admitted into medical school and they teach them. They teach them in a more intensive way. And they work with them. They let them practice a little bit until they're developed to the point that they can go out and they can practice medicine on their own. And so they've become complete. They become full grown, at least as far as their training in medicine is concerned. Same thing is true of a law school. What do they try to do in law school? Well, they take a person that might have a little bit of training, and they admit them into law school, and then they teach them the law. And of course, it's a very intensive course, and after a period of time, 2, 3, 4 years, I suppose eventually they take the bar exam, and they're able to go out and practice law. What are we doing in a local church? What do we do? Well, we're doing the same kind of thing. We take a person that has limited knowledge about spiritual things, maybe very little knowledge about spiritual things in some cases, and we teach them, and we work with them, and we show them good examples, and all of those things necessary in order to bring them along from one stage of development right to the next, so that they then, in turn, can go out and live the life of a Christian successfully, and teach others as well. So that's what we're trying to do. That's why we're having a gospel meeting. And that's why we have Bible classes. And that's why we have preacher and elders and all those kinds of things to help every individual grow to that state of maturity and full growth. Just as human beings pass through stages of development, you know, there's infancy. A child is born into the world and they're infants for a little while. And then they're toddlers. They're not little babies anymore. They're up and they're walking around and they're beginning to put sentences and words together. And so they pass from that infant stage into a toddler stage. And then they're adolescents. They're teenagers before you know it. And then they're young adults. They're middle-aged. And then we pass into old age. And so just like there are stages of development in each of us as human beings, there are stages of development as far as our lives as Christians as well. In 1 John chapter 2, for example, in verse 12, John says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. It's a thought that he's not talking about little bitty children, chronologically speaking, but new Christians. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I'm writing to you fathers because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you children because you know the Father. And then again, verse 14, I've written to you fathers because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. And so that's true, isn't it? There are new Christians and they're babes in Christ. Their knowledge is limited. Their experience is limited, but they're feeding on the milk of the Word and they're growing and developing. And then there are those who have gained some experience and they've reached another level of maturity in Christ. And then there are some that they're older men and women in Christ. And they've been Christians a long time. They've applied themselves, they've learned and developed, and now they're able to teach others. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, there Paul criticizes some because they had not grown as they should have. He introduces Melchizedek in verse 10, and he says, now we'd like to say more about this man, Melchizedek, but we can't because you're not able to understand it. He says, you're not able to handle this because you've become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's an infant. The solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so here are some that were little children, and they remained little children when they should have been growing and developing and should have reached the stage where they could teach others. And so our goal as a church, then, is to take little children, that is, spiritually speaking, little children, and make them young men. And to take young men, spiritually speaking, and make them fathers. Good question, DeRace. Where are you in that course of development? Where are you? You know, am I still a child, even though I've been a Christian for a long time? Now, it's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with being a child if that's where we should be. That's all right for a child to be a child. But if I've been a Christian for a long time and I'm still a child, well, that shouldn't be. Or have I progressed to, maybe I'm a young man now. Maybe I've learned some things, but I've got a lot more to learn. But I'm able to do some teaching and I've become a young man in the faith. Or maybe we see ourselves as an older man in the faith. And now I can do a good job or a thorough job of teaching others. All of us have lots to learn, but we should be somewhere progressing along, you know, along these stages of development. Let's spend some time talking about the characteristics of spiritual maturity. Our goal is to present every person mature, to help them grow to that state of maturity. Now, what are the characteristics of spiritual maturity? Well, we'll stay right here in the book of Colossians and we'll note some of them. First of all, a mature Christian has acquired a certain level of Bible knowledge. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Especially verse 9. We pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so one characteristic of spiritual maturity is, I guess I would just say, a certain level of Bible knowledge. Now, there's always more to learn. That's why I say it that way. There's always more to learn. But spiritual maturity implies a certain level of Bible knowledge. He has, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14, a passage we looked at just a moment ago, he talks about those who had remained infants when they should have progressed to the point where they could be teachers. And then you go into Hebrews chapter 6 and he says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and from faith toward God and so forth. And so, when we say a certain level of Bible knowledge, a mature Christian has the first principles of the gospel under his control and has passed on to more advanced things. Now, I had a teacher one time, and that's the way he would say things. We'd be getting ready for a test, or I might have a test coming up in the next few days. And now most teachers say, now remember this, or you need to learn this material, or memorize this. But he would say, now you need to have the material under control. And I thought, well, that's a good way to say it. I kind of like that. You have it under control, and you know it. You've taken it in, and you can recall it. Now, it's not a matter of guesswork. You've got it under control. And so a mature Christian has the first principles of Christ under control. He's learned it. He's learned it very thoroughly. He's able to recall things when he needs to recall them. And then he can take that, now that he's got that under control, he can press on and move on to other things. Those first principles would include things like how to become a Christian, the basics of godly living, worship, what the church is, how the church is organized, and things like that. Just sort of basic, fundamental Bible teaching. Unfortunately, sometimes we see Christians who haven't developed as they should have. Now, sometimes the problem is a lack of teaching. That's the problem. Sometimes churches are not teaching what they need to teach in order to present every man perfect in Christ. Now, they're not teaching the Word. Now, they're teaching something, but they're not teaching the Word. And so in order to mature as Christians, we need to mature in the Word. And so sometimes Christians have been Christians a long time, but haven't matured because they haven't been taught the things that they need to learn. But sometimes it's just a lack of learning. The teaching is there. The material is there. But the Christian himself or the Christian herself just has failed to learn what has been taught. Now, sometimes I see this situation that a young man, he's through school, he's got that behind him, and he's perhaps married and maybe has children, but as far as his career is concerned, you know, he's beginning to climb a little bit in his career. And he immerses himself in that career. He learns everything he can about that business or about whatever it is that his work centers around. Now he's learning. He's learning, spending his time learning. And that helps him to advance in his career. But he neglects learning spiritually. His problem is not intellect. He's got the intellect. His problem isn't time. He's got the time. He's just focused on his career and advancing himself in that way. And he neglects what he needs to feed on in order to advance spiritually. Now, that's a mistake, isn't it? And I'm not saying neglect your career, neglect providing for your family. I'm just saying when we're getting all that information into our heads, be sure that we get what we need spiritually as well. And so sometimes people don't mature because the teaching isn't there. And that's a problem. We need to address that if that's a problem. And sometimes people fail to mature because they just are not, they fail. They fail to take in the information that they need. And that was the situation the Hebrews writer addressed. You ought to have become teachers yourselves. But you didn't. You neglected the opportunities you had to advance and mature. And now, in fact, you've forgotten what you once learned, and you need somebody to come back and teach you those things again. A full-grown Christian is able to hear something taught and identify it as false. And so in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And so they should be able to hear this teaching that was taught, listen to it, and identify it as false. Now that's a mature Christian. Now, a new Christian might not be able to do that, but after some years have passed, we should develop to the point where when we hear something erroneous, we can identify that as false. Now we might not know right away, now that's false for this reason, this reason, this reason, and this reason. But given a little time and given a little opportunity to study about it and think about it, well then we can analyze it at least to some degree and identify it as false. Now that's a mature Christian. He's able to identify error when he hears it. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5 he says, "For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." A mature Christian is stable. So I'm glad to hear about your stability in Christ. And so some Christians are, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, they're blown about by every wind of doctrine. I mean, the latest new thing that brethren promote, hey, they're right on board with it. And that lasts for a little while. And then the next thing that comes along, they're right on board with that. And so they're here for a while. They're there for a while. But a mark of a mature Christian is that he or she is stable. Not blown about by every wind of doctrine. Not just latching on to every new idea that comes along the way. That's a sign of immaturity, isn't it? When a person just is on board with this for a while, that's like children, isn't it? Well, they're interested in this for a while, and then that wears off, and then all of a sudden, man, they're on fire for this for a while, and then they're on to something else. That's what children do. Well, we don't want to be like that in our faith. We want to be stable. And we want to be firm in our faith and grounded in our faith. And so we want to equip people with sufficient knowledge of the Bible so that they'll be able to identify the essence of the gospel from error, fads from fact. You know, that's a mature Christian, isn't it? He's able to discern a fad from a fact and traditions from truth. He's able to discern, see all those things. And then he'll be able to teach others as well. And that's what Paul says. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he tells Timothy to take the things that he had learned from Paul and then turn around and teach them to others who in turn will be able to teach others. All right, so there's a mark of a mature Christian. He's acquired and developed a certain level of Bible knowledge. Secondly, a mature Christian is gaining better control of his or her attitudes and emotions. So we're gaining better control of ourselves. You see that? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, since you're seated with Christ, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. And so, we're gaining better and better control of our desires, our emotions, our attitudes. He says in verse 6, it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices and you put on the new man, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And so you can see that Paul, remember his work is to present every man, every woman, every person mature in Christ. And so he takes the time to say, now these are marks of a mature Christian. They're becoming more and more Christ-like in their attitudes and their actions. They're gaining better and better control of their emotions and so forth. And so they're able to put away, or at least they're making progress in putting away anger and wrath, and greed, and evil desire, and passion, and malice. And those things then are replaced, verse 12, with things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other who has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And so a person who is mature, complete in Christ, well, he's put off the old man with his doings, with his attitudes, with his emotions, and he's put on the new man, which is more and more like Christ. Now, we may struggle with some of these things the rest of our lives, with anger or some things like that. But you know what? We should be getting better and better at controlling those things. You know, sometimes I think we use this idea, well, I struggle with this. It's sort of a crutch. So we get mad, you know, we get mad at some, we say things, well, you know, I really struggle with my anger. As if that excuses it. Well, you know, you've been a Christian for 50 years, you ought to be getting better at controlling your anger, you know. And we just kind of use that as an excuse or as a crutch sometimes. Now, a mature Christian, he's at least getting better at controlling these things and putting off the old man. And he's becoming more and more like Christ. Now, we may not be completely like Christ, but we should be making progress in becoming more and more like Christ. What are the marks of immaturity? Well, there are things like self-centeredness and anger. You know, a child, he just gets angry. You know, he throws his toys, or he might be sitting in a high chair and he doesn't want to eat those strained beets, you know. He just knocks it off. Well, he's angry. He's impulsive. He needs attention. Those are marks of immaturity. And sometimes Christians are guilty of possessing these qualities as well. Self-centeredness and anger. We need attention. You know, sometimes we're that way. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there, Paul says, you know, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. You're still fleshly. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? And so as we grow in the faith, as we mature in Christ, we should be getting better at controlling our anger and our desires and our ungodly behavior. Just as parents want to train their children to deal with situations in a sort of a calm and rational and sensible manner, so the church, we want to bring Christians along so that we can face those, you know, difficult situations in the same way. It's interesting. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul is instructing Titus as to how to teach various groups of individuals. It says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Notice that. Older men be dignified and sensible. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their demeanor, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, in purity, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. In all those groups, teach them to be sensible. Teach them to be reverent in demeanor. Teach them to be dignified, sound in speech. Well, those are marks of maturity, aren't they? In other words, what Paul is saying is, I want you to bring them along until they reach maturity in Christ. A third mark of maturity in Christ is the ability to stand in the presence of adversity. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body. I rejoice in my sufferings. And we know what Paul's life was like, but in spite of the sufferings and the difficulty and the hardship, well, he stood right up and he pressed on. He continued to preach the word and fight the fight. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. I have to struggle out here. I want you to know about the struggle. It's difficult. But you know what? I keep right on preaching. Keep right on teaching. And then over in chapter 4, in verse 10, same book, the book of Colossians, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greeting. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark. And so my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus. So Paul's in prison when he writes this, but he doesn't quit. He doesn't say, well, you know what, I'm just going to quit. Sometimes Christians will do that, you know. We face hardship or some difficulty. And I don't want to minimize that. Sometimes situations are very difficult to deal with. But let's don't quit. Let's don't give up. Let's persevere. Let's just keep on fighting the fight. Let's keep on running the course. That's a mark of maturity, isn't it? To know that, yes, I'm going to face some obstacles, but if I persevere, if I just keep on, if I overcome the obstacle, I know what the future is. I'm able to see the future from this perspective. And I know this obstacle, though it's difficult, is not going to keep me from reaching my goal. In fact, a mature Christian will even grow from these situations. Remember what James says in James chapter 1, verse 2? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so, a mature Christian will see, well, this is difficult, now this is hard to deal with, but let me just keep on working at it. Let me just keep working on it. And eventually, I can overcome it. And that will even work to my benefit. And help me further along in my development in Christ. So our goal is to warn Christians. difficult times will come. All right, difficult times are coming. But we need to be equipped to stand when they do. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand. All right, so that's what we want to do as mature Christians. Just make two observations in closing. Now, our goal is, Colossians chapter 1, presenting every person complete in Christ. We do that by admonishing every man and teaching every man or every person. That's our goal, but you know what? I don't know that we'll succeed. I don't know that we'll be able to reach every person. Now, that's what we want to do. But even Jesus did not reach every person. But you know what? That should not prevent us from reaching those that we can. Not every person will be interested in growing and developing as a Christian. But there will be some who are interested. And so let's concentrate our effort and focus our effort on those who are willing to listen, who are growing and maturing and soaking up the Bible knowledge. And, you know, they're going to be leaders one day. Develop them to the stage where they can turn and they can teach others also. And the second observation I'd make is that we don't reach maturity without personal effort. Ultimately, each one of us is responsible for our own development. Now, the church will help by providing opportunities for growth and providing opportunities for development. Just like the gospel meeting. That's an opportunity for growth. Are you interested in growth? All right, here's an opportunity to grow. The Bible classes, that's an opportunity for growth. Are you interested in growing as a Christian and developing? There's an opportunity. Are you taking advantage of that? And so we can provide opportunities for people to grow and to develop. But unless a person hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he or she won't reach maturity. And so, where are we along in this process? Do we have the desire to grow and to develop? Ultimately, we're responsible for our own growth and development. Now, the church will provide opportunities, but unless we take advantage of them, well, then we're not going to grow and develop as we should. And so we got a gospel meeting this week. Today's the first day. We'll meet tomorrow morning and tomorrow night and Tuesday morning and Tuesday night. And we hope that you have enough interest in growing and developing as a Christian to attend all of those opportunities that you can. I would suggest that you'll grow and you'll develop in spite of the preaching. Now, preaching may not be what you're accustomed to. But you know what? If you're here and you're around other Christians and you sing together and you pray together, that'll be one more step along the way to maturity. We hope you'll take advantage of it. Well, if you're here tonight, not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Christ, to become a member of His body, to become a child in the family of God. Now, you'll start out as a child, as a baby perhaps, but then you'll grow and you'll develop. You'll reach that young manhood, young womanhood as a Christian, and then eventually you'll grow and develop. You'll become very mature in the faith. And incidentally, maturity in the faith doesn't always have to do with chronological maturity, does it? Sometimes you find young people chronologically, but they're very mature in the faith, and so your growth and development may occur very rapidly. Well, we hope that it does, but you got to get started. And so, if you believe in Christ and repent of your sins and be baptized, you can make that start today. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you're not right with God. You've fallen into sin. Your fellowship with God has been broken. We encourage you tonight to do what you need to do to remedy that situation, so that God can forgive and you can be restored. Maybe we can help you in some way tonight, and if that's the case, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.